Service following this Sunday school, and you guys are going to sing for us this morning. How about that? Will that work? No, I'm just teasing. By the way, before Brother Mark comes, we've got something that I need some help with, so we're going to start this and pass it around. Our class has been tasked with...
You
want to
buy a vowel?
I want to buy a vowel. They didn't ask our permission for this, and don't ask me why. And if you want to know who did it, it was me, okay? our missions revival coming up this next month. There's a couple nights that we need some help with some side dishes, and I knew that you guys wouldn't mind at all, would you? And so if you don't mind, I'm going to send this around. We just need a few folks that can and are willing. If you can add some side dishes to feed the missionaries Thursday night and Friday night, I would appreciate that. Also, this morning, we are so blessed. We have several folks that are visiting us, and it's so many that I can't keep track of all of them, and I'm going nuts. But one of them is my sister and her husband, my brother-in-law. So that would be Denise and Bill. They're in the back there. Wave your hand. And then Brother Bobby's sister is here, and his brother and family are here, right? Let's wave your hand at us so you know where they're at. And we won't embarrass them and have them stand and all that good stuff. And then Brother Walter has a friend with... What are your friends' names?
My sister, Jan, and Brother-in-law,
Jan. I said friend. Sister. That's right. His sister. And so it must be Sister Day, I guess, in our class. Is there any other sister visiting this morning? Okay, anybody else here for the first time? Oh, your daughter's here for the first time with us, and we're so blessed to have her. Get by to say hi to her. And then who else do we have? Man, this is exciting. Thank you all for being here. Brother Mark, I'll let you do it.
Well, hello, everybody. Thank you for being to the Victory Bible Class today. We're going to look in the book of Exodus to get started. And Brian, where are you? Brian, we're going to hear from Brian Dorian to start the class today. You're on.
Good morning, everybody. Such a befitting song for today. God is so good. I composed this. You know, we talk about God's timing. I woke up one morning about 3 o'clock in the morning to write this. But I wanted to also give you all an update on Angela, and I'll give that at the end of this little thing that I call obeying God's timing. Everyone knows that I hate speaking in front of large groups, i.e. Victory Class, yet I did a pretty good job with my 9/11 tribute. However, when I was woke up to compose this, I thought, really, God, at 3 a.m., after working a full wrestling show at a packed house in Kingsport with one of those freak summer storms rolling through, knocking out the power and air conditioning, why can't I just sleep a little longer? Then I heard a tremendous voice. Here's why. I am sure about you. I'm not sure about you, but when I heard this, I pretty much shut up and listened. I'm sure many of you can relate. Maybe you have heard that when your wife speaks. Anyway, many of you know that, and a great thank you to Dan for faithfully keeping everybody updated on social media about our Angie. Yes, I said our Angie. As many of you know, she has had quite a time of it the last month. 5 weeks this past Friday, to be exact. There was a lesion found on her liver after removing it and other situations that had arose, and a chief complaint of an upset stomach. We had no idea about what it would be. She was in the hospital for 2 weeks, was released for about 10 hours and then returned back to the med center due to pain. I am happy to announce that at this time, all drain tubes have been taken out and the feeding tube removed as well. She continues to improve. However, it could be possible, at this time that I wrote this, at possible another week. Angie has touched us in a special way. Her personality is just unique. She is, for lack of better words, infectious. You can't help but love her with her wit, sharp. Now, I must admit, I wasn't sure if she would be coming out of the med center. I just so happened to be in Victory class 3 weeks ago, and they said I needed to get to the med center. And to be completely honest, I thought that God was going to take her home at that point. It scares me. She had many scares, and yet somehow God's timing evolves. We've not been married quite a year. However, being with Angie and her overall situation and health concerns have taught me that everything is in God's timing. Being with her also taught me that patience is a must. I count it a blessing being with Angie because of her determination. She told me, I will fight this, and she has done just that. You know, I stated to Dan that I was physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. I didn't feel I could continue fighting with the devil on this. My fight was fading fast, and then, once again, God's timing is perfect. I think as believers, this should be a great lesson for all of us. No matter the situation, God's timing is perfect. We have forged some great friends here at Buffalo Ridge, and each of those friendships are extremely important to us and are not taken for granted. You have become our extended family, and I am extremely grateful for each of you. Your perseverance and obedience to God is a blessing and an encouragement to me. I cannot say thank you enough to all of you for your prayers and, when needed, a kick in the pants to say, you've got this, trust God. You are the people I want to surround myself with. God bless each of you. As of tomorrow, our Angie is to be finally discharged from the medical center. I cannot say thank you enough for all your love and prayers of you, Buffalo Ridge, and our amazing Victory class. Thank you, and God bless all of you.
Thank you for sharing that, Brian. That was a lot of deep truths in there, weren't there? Maybe we should just pray and go home right now, huh? Bet we're not going to, because Larry Gallion's coming next.
Thank you, Mark. First of all, Diana and I want to express our appreciation for all your prayers and concerns. Through this particular journey, I have been reminded so much of what the psalmist says, that our bodies are fearfully made. Now, I could not imagine four little glands the size of a pea in your neck could affect so much of your body. Before her surgery Thursday, her calcium level was way up here, had been draining calcium out of her bones. He took out two of those little glands, and the calcium level went way down below normal. So now they're trying to get her calcium level up to normal. And doctor said, and I don't understand this or why it is, said, you're safer here in the hospital than you would be at home. So I guess that calcium drained out of her bones has made her bones weak. So they're trying to get that build up. And when I left yesterday evening, it was back up to 8.2, and 8.8 is normal. So we're coming up. So I appreciate your continued prayers and healing and for God's help. But I am so grateful and thankful for all your concern and prayers. Thank you, Mark.
All right, thank you for bringing us up to speed there, Larry. Next up is Denise, who's going to tell us some Dan stories. Oh, if only, if only. The opposite. All right, hey, health problems come into your life, into a loved one's life. Stressful on us, right? All of us have experienced that, and we've heard two health-related stories, and so thank you all for sharing. Birthdays and anniversaries. Anniversaries this week, Lynn Davenport on the 8th, and I assume Donna's going to celebrate that one as well. So happy anniversary to the Davenports. Anyone else, anniversaries this week? No? All right, birthdays. This week, Larry Gallion. Larry, happy birthday this week. Anybody else? Birthdays this week. Birthdays? All right. And I see revival has broken out. Check out the front row here. Oh, boy. All right. Prayer requests. Dan Higson family. Dan passed away Friday, so we want to remember Dan's family. Amanda and Danny, Angela High has Amanda and Danny on for health concerns. Joyce Alcorn is moving to Florida this Saturday. All right, and one of Bennett's coworkers, Rodney, has pancreatic cancer. If I mess any of these up, I'm reading what y'all wrote, so if I mess any up, holler it out, okay? Brian Matthews' son had a scope and testing on the 9th. So, what, Wednesday, I think?
Yeah, we're just
Wednesday.
The results from it all.
Oh, getting the results from that. Okay. All right. Jeannie Green has Jack Ollis doing well after therapy with his throat cancer. So, that's a praise. Praise is always good, right? Joe Horn, CT scan on the 8th. That's Tuesday. And Dinah Gallion had, so we've already heard from Larry. Dinah had two glands removed. And so they're getting her calcium stabilized. Angie Dorian discharged tomorrow. So we've already heard from Brian about that. Robert Thompson helps Rick and Pam Norris. And he's got kidney cancer. Surgery is postponed to the 14th. So that's next week, I believe. Next Monday. All right, so we got, what, two surgeries coming up? If I recall right. Okay. And lastly, Mary Ellison, Kim's mother, has shingles and heat exhaustion. And so that's a – and she's still not really totally gotten over a stroke either that happened – what was that, about a year ago? Is that right? Something. Yeah, about a year ago is what I was thinking. So Mary Ellison. All right, a lot of prayer requests. Those will be updated and emailed out to you this week. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look right quick into something in Exodus. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the class. Thank you for letting us be here today. And I've called out many, many names in this morning, and just want to pray for each and every one of them. Pray for the families involved. I know we have a couple of surgeries coming up. We have some medical testing that's either in process and waiting on results and things like that. And we know these health concerns cause stress on us. And we know the Bible has verses like the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we know that the Bible has verses that say to wait on the Lord. During Brian's testimony, he mentioned having patience. And so we know that you try to teach us things through the trials that we go through, and you try to make us more like you. And so we have to be willing and able to recognize that and to accept it and to just look for you, to you for our health and our strength. And so I just want to pray for each one of these that I've called out. So once again, bless our class today. May this be a profitable time for us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I know we have some folks here into conspiracy theories, and you know who you are. In fact, I see two of you sitting together right back here. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 today. So last week we looked at Israel and Egypt. We look at a nation of sinful, idolatrous people who had enslaved another nation of sinful, idolatrous people. We're talking, of course, Egypt had enslaved Israel. And from looking, the 10,000-foot view, looking down, they all kind of looked the same. One nation had just enslaved the other. That was the only difference. They were both steeped in idolatry. They were living completely away from the Lord. And so the Lord is using Moses and Aaron, and he's going to do this great work of deliverance for his people. Israel was still his people. They had not chosen God, but he had chosen them. They were still his people, and his promises that he had made are still true, and they were going to be fulfilled. And so we have this story of this thing called the Passover. All of us are pretty familiar with that story. You remember that it was the final plague. How many plagues were enacted upon the land of Egypt? There were 10. The 10th one was the plague of the Passover, when if the blood from the sacrifice from the lamb was put over the door and on the sides, so up the sides and over, if that was done according to what God had said, then that household would be spared from death. If it was not done, death happened in every household, the death of the firstborn. We have no frame of reference to realize how tragic this event was. We kind of blow through these plagues. But if we think of death on a mass scale like that, I don't think we have a frame of reference to try to really grasp what happened that night. The horror and the terror that happened. Imagine every home that didn't do what the Lord said to do. There's a death all across the land. I just don't think at least I just don't have the capacity to grasp how bad this was and how tragic it was. And so I'm going to look at something here in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 3, it says, in the 10th day of the month, I've got the 10th underlined there, 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. You know this story. We'll skip down to verse 6. It says, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. 14 is important here. 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, anytime we're reading through the Bible and we're looking at timelines, we have to be real careful that we are getting back into the ancient Hebrew, the Jewish concept of time. We're having a church service tonight. We call it our Sunday night service. This is our Sunday morning service. If you had a Jewish friend from back in this time and you said, hey, come to our Sunday night service, he would say, no, that's a Monday night service. See, to the Hebrews, the new day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever, the new day begins at 6 p.m. for us. So for them, the night part is the first part of that day, and the day part is the last part of the day. For us, it's just the opposite. See, I'm going to say, come to the Sunday night service. Your Jewish friend would say, no, that's the Monday night service. So Monday morning follows Monday night, and there is no Monday night at the end. It starts to Tuesday. See, it's just the opposite. So when we're looking at things like, has anybody ever had the discussion with someone on what day did Jesus die? Have you ever had that discussion with anyone? Well, you got to keep in mind how days were rendered on the Jewish calendar. All right, so the 14th is the day that the Passover was going to happen. And it says in verse 6 there, you shall kill it in the evening. Here's evening, Ereb, and it means the night. So that means it's in the first part of the day of the 14th. See, that doesn't make sense to us, but it would look something like this. Here's the 14th. The Jewish 14th started here, and it went all through the night, and it ended at 6 p.m. Could this be any more confusing? I know it's kind of confusing to look at, isn't it? So what does this mean? Well, look at verse 7. And they shall take the blood, strike it on the posts of the door. You know that story. And then verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. This night, what night? See, we would tend to think they do all this with the lamb, with the sacrifice, and then later on they do that in the morning or something, the next night is when he passes through the land. It's not that way. They put the blood on and then they better get inside because it's happening quickly. Remember, night and day are reversed for them, all right? So there was a guy, Emmanuel Velikovsky. Does that name sound Russian to you? It's because it is. He did a lot of research, he and others, into ancient rabbinical literature from around the 3rd century. And he may or may not be right, but he believes that this Passover, the first Passover, happened on a Sabbath. And you'll see Sabbath is connected real closely with the Passover. To make this even more confusing, Sabbath is what day of the week? The seventh day, so it's a Saturday. But there's also a ceremonial Sabbath that the Jews celebrated. So and that can be any day of the week. Can this be any more confusing? But he believes that it was on a Sabbath. He may or may not be right, but let's consider the implications of this. We know this number right here. See, we operate on the Gregorian calendar. This is the Hebrew calendar below. The Gregorian calendar that we operate is above on. That we operate on is above. Everybody else except the Jews operates on this calendar. We know this number right here. Is that a good number, a bad number? Lucky, unlucky? An unlucky number, isn't it? There's also a day of the week that's associated with this that's considered unlucky. What is it? Friday the 13th. If Velikovsky is right, if the ancient rabbinical literature that was developed around the 3rd century, commentary on this, is correct, the Passover would have happened right here on the 14th. That night on the 14th is when the angel passed through and mass death happened. But to the Egyptians, it would have been what? Friday the 13th. All right, so for you two and the rest of you that are conspiratorial theorists, there you go. Chew on that. See what you think. Come back and tell me next week if we got it right or not, okay? Mr. Dan.
Thank you.
Follow that.
Well, believe it or not, there is something that you did say that's going to tie in to what we're going to, not much, but anyway, a little bit of it. Romans chapter 9, we are going to reference, it was quite a bit, we are going to reference one of those plagues or several of those plagues. In Romans chapter 9, last week we were in verse 14. Last week we're in verse 14, and we talked about, now, Romans chapter 9, just to do a very brief review, we're talking about Israel's past and their national election by grace. So just to keep it all simple, chapters 9 through 11 of Romans, the writer of Romans is taking a pause and he's addressing something that needs to be addressed. And Christianity today has gotten wound up in it and they've gotten confused. But they really don't need to be confused in that if you look at it in through its proper lens, you'll see that what God is referring to and what Paul is describing is God's just in choosing and electing Israel as a nation through which the Messiah would come. So if you look at it through that lens, then it starts making sense. If you don't, if you look at it as if God is choosing who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved, it messes everything up all through Scripture. So just keep that in mind. And that's basically what the synopsis of what we're looking at. And then we have continued to break it down into digestible pieces. So in that, we arrive at verse 14. And just briefly, God is just in His sovereign choices. In verse 14 and 16, we saw last week, he said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then he says in 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we know that to be true today as well. Were it not for God's grace, there's not a single soul in this room that would be sitting here today. Truth be told, if we would have been left to our own devices, we would have self-destructed a long time ago. We see examples of that human self-destruction as we look around, as we watch the news. A human being given to his own devices and left to himself will auto-destroy. I mean, it's about like a robot when you push that button, all right? And they destroy themselves. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And don't think that you're special in that sense. You would have done the same thing were it not for God's grace manifested in your life. Thank God that he sent somebody to let us know about salvation. And thank God that we had enough, I don't want to say smarts because we're not that smart, but had enough to just say, yes, Lord, I receive it and I accept it. And then he takes and he promises all kinds of stuff that accompanies salvation. And we are enjoying that. We're still living life. We're still seeing the effects of sin on a grand scale in that it keeps getting worse and worse, and nature's affected by that. And we're seeing all these sicknesses. And have you ever known the prayer list to be that long? And all this stuff that's happening right now, it just seems like it's just getting out of hand. Well, that's because he said it was going to be that way. And right before it gets real, real horrible, then he swoops in and he takes us out of here, those of us that are still alive. Some of us are going to go on ahead and enjoy heaven, but then others of us will get to go up in the rapture, and it's going to be an amazing thing. So the chosen here on a national level, Paul is saying they didn't deserve to be chosen. The Israelites, keep in mind, all throughout Scripture, they think they're all right. They think they're hot snot, but they're just a cold booger on a paper plate is all right? That's all they are. And so he's bringing that out. He's a little more diplomatic than Dan would be on that, but you know, he goes into all of this. And then we get to verse 17. I think that might have been where we left off or close to. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So we have a reference here to what Brother Mark was talking about with the plagues. He's bringing up the example of Pharaoh. Why? Because you have the example in Scripture with those 10 plagues. Now, before we get into all this, some say, and they get, you get wrapped up in the fact that he says, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And when I was younger, I would read Exodus and I would think, man, that guy didn't even have a chance. When God hardens your heart, you're done. And so it did seem unfair to me as I was younger. But then he brings out this, and we see this too, lest we get bent out of shape. Later on when you get home, you can look this up in Exodus chapter 7 and all these chapters 7, 8, 9. There are anywhere from 5 to 7 times that Pharaoh hardens his own heart before God takes advantage of the fact that Pharaoh hardened his heart and he turns it around and uses it for what he needs it to be used for. So Pharaoh did have an opportunity. Just the plagues, the blood plague, Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says, became hard. Frogs, Pharaoh's hardened his own heart. The gnats, Pharaoh's heart was hard, it says. Flies, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Livestock die, Pharaoh's heart was hard. That's 9:7. The boils, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Hail, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Locusts, God announces that he has hardened Pharaoh's heart. Darkness, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Death of the firstborn, God hardens the heart. So long before God hardens the heart, and then the other thing is, when you look at some wording in there in the translations, you'll see that it's kind of a nondescript as to who did the hardening. It could have been Pharaoh or it could have been God. But even before God hardened the heart, Pharaoh had already hardened his heart many times. What does that tell us? God always gives an opportunity. Always. And in most cases, if not all, and you and I both know how many times he reached out before we got saved. And we know how many times our heart was touched by the Holy Spirit to receive him as Savior. And some of those times we put it off, okay? So God is very patient, and he was also with Pharaoh. So as we're reading down through here, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now, naturally, Paul moves from God's merciful choice of Israel to his just rejection of Pharaoh, using Pharaoh's obvious example to demonstrate that all of those God sovereignly rejects deserve to be rejected. And let's, once again, let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of times we look at God and we say, man, I wonder why did God do that? And so many things we blame on God, he had nothing to do with. Now, he might have released his protection on something. It's just like us. When we get bent out of shape and we decide we're going to do what we want to do, and we step out and we know that that may not be particularly what God would have us do, but by cracky, I'm just going to do it anyway. And we step out from under that protective hand of God. And there's times when God will tug us and say, whoa, hey, where are you going? And then there's times where God says, all right, we'll see how this pans out. And we know, because when we fall flat on our face, the first thing we think of is, stink. I knew better than that. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that. And we may not admit it publicly, but we would admit it. Man, I should not have done that. And I know better. How many times have we said that? I knew better. I don't know why I did that. And so here, note that Pharaoh was raised up to power, not created for this reason, but he was raised up to power for the purpose of demonstrating God's power and spreading God's fame throughout the earth. God does not create some for hell and others for heaven. That is not who God is. That's not his nature. But God is not opposed to when Pharaoh said, then he's like, all right, then I'm going to take this and I'm going to use it for something. And he did. He took his hard-heartedness and he used it to show his power and his might to the world. To the world. And even today, we look back and we teach the children about this. To this day, that example is being used to show God's might and his power and how he can, you know, God used Pharaoh's hard-hearted heart to come after, even after all that wicked evening that happened, that wicked time. And one would think that you would say, all right, that's it, I'm done. I give in. Hey, you're God, that's it. But no, he was so mad, he went after he had let them go. They chased after them. Why did God allow that to happen? God allowed that to happen because he knew what he wanted to do. And he used both sides and he's teaching both sides. Boy, when that sea opened up, those Israelites didn't, after murmuring and complaining, man, you just brought us out here to die and all this other stuff. I knew it. You couldn't trust that guy for nothing. And then all of a sudden, whoo, this big body of water opens up and they cross on dry ground. Boy, did that shut their mug. And as they're walking down through there, I can just imagine one would have thought, oh, it was harem scarum. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I can envision a holy hush over millions of people as they're walking. You can just hear their shoes on the dry ground. And you can just hear the rippling of the water being held back. And I can just imagine what was going through people's minds. Boy, I should not have thought that about God. And God's demonstrating his power. And then to close it in. So even when he allows them to come into the water after them, they're thinking, all right, God, you pulled the water back and now you're letting them in. And God's like, just hang in there just a second. And then the last person pulls his foot out of that bed of water. And boom, he closes it all in. By the way, recently they found evidence of that. They found evidence of it. The Bible's true. So God hardens that heart after that heart had already been hardened willingly. He didn't cause him to be that way. He had every opportunity. So Pharaoh deserved to die much sooner. What God really did was put off the judgment Pharaoh deserved. Verse 22, when he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's what he's saying here. And so, note that also that Paul, he chose the most evil person imaginable to the Jew. Today, if Paul was writing this, he probably would have chosen another figure, and you know it's in your head. He probably would have chosen Hitler as an example. And so no one could reasonably argue that God was unjust in rejecting Pharaoh. And that's what the purpose of this was. The sovereign right of God, where God thus has the sovereign right to show mercy to or harden whom he chooses, because his choices, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. His choices are always just. And let me go ahead and say this, whether you understand it or not, whether I understand it or not, God's choices are always just. And sometimes as we're going through things in life, we don't always understand the whole scope of what's going on, especially the painful parts. But God takes, and he said he would in Romans 8, he said he would even the good and the bad. He takes and he manipulates that and he works it around for our good. Ultimately, it will be for your good. So God's choices are always just. He has every right to sovereignly reject the Israelites as a nation who hardened their hearts against the truth, as did Pharaoh. But this does not mean that he has broken his promises to true Israel. Now, there is some objection to this in verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The objection of the skeptic is, why doth he yet find fault? It's God's fault that people reject and are rejected. Man is not responsible. And that's been from the very beginning. We always blame someone or something else for what's going on. And if you're married, you have your spouse to blame. It's just a beautiful thing. You know, one can blame the other. It started in the Garden of Eden and it hasn't changed since. We always blame something. But Paul answers then in verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, he says. And then he says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? So he's like, no. He reminds the skeptic that God is his creator and has every right to make sovereign choices over his creation. How dare the clay assume more wisdom than the potter, he says. Now, does not a sovereign God in 22 have the right to delay the judgment of the wicked in order to use their judgment to move others to repentance and salvation? And note the words here that the vessels of wrath that were fitted to destruction by themselves, not by God. And if those that are into languages, you note the middle voice in the Greek here. This was done by themselves, not by God, as far as vessels of wrath and fitted for destruction. Then we get to verse 23, the purpose of God in election is just, he says in 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so, and he'll continue on unto verse 26, as he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved, and shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. All of this, God's sovereign choice of Israel was done in order that God might show his salvation to the individual vessels of mercy, which he prepared for glory through his infinitely wise plan to reach both Jews and Gentiles, he's saying in 23 and 24. And then he quotes Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and also Hosea 1 and 10 to show that God does not choose from among both Jews and Gentiles as far as salvation goes. God's preservation of believing Israel and then rejecting of unbelieving Israel. He continues on in verse 27. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because of the short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And he'll continue on there. And he's saying basically the promises to Israel are not void because God is now mercifully receiving a believing remnant of Israel. And this was predicted by Isaiah. This was exactly what had been the case throughout all of Israel's history. Except God had preserved a godly seed, all of Israel's ancestors would have been destroyed for their sin, just as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. So the promises to Israel here are not void because God is justly rejecting unbelieving Israel. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So basically he's saying the Gentiles who did not even seek righteousness have found it by faith in verse 30. The Jews who sought righteousness have not found it because they seek it in their own works, rejecting faith in Christ. And some of them, he's saying, some of these Jews, they're a stumbling block to many Gentiles because they're giving the false impression that by you can be saved by being good. And he's saying that's not right. That's not right. And for us today, it's the same thing. Just because you're goody-goody two-shoes and you have a suit on and have a Bible